Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
So we are in a series that is called Path to the Promise. We started this 2 weeks ago, and this is a series where we are following the life of Joseph and all that he went through, and we're taking a look at that and applying it to our own hearts and our own lives. This is what we know. God gave Joseph some dreams and a promise when he was 17 years old. Genesis 37 tells us that, 17 years old. And Joseph stepped into that promise, into a position of that promise when he was 30 years old, and he actually saw the fulfillment of his dreams when he was around 38, 39 years old, okay? So from 17 all the way to 30, there was some preparation that took place in Joseph's life to prepare Joseph for the promise and for the purpose that was behind the promise, because the purpose and the promise were two different things, right? The promise was your family will bow down to you. The purpose behind that is God is putting you in a position so that thousands of lives can be saved, including your family, during a famine, okay? So the purpose and promise were two different things, and God was putting him through. God didn't necessarily cause them all, but he allowed tests to come to Joseph's life that could get him ready to where he was going. It was preparation. I call these tests character building tests, right? Character building tests. So, and we get character building tests so we can fulfill the purpose and not just step into a promise. Because if we don't have the right character, all we'll see is the goods of the promise, and we'll forget that there's a higher purpose, a greater purpose behind the promise. Okay, so we said this 2 weeks ago, and I want to say it again now. I want everybody to say this. Say, God has a plan and a purpose for me. All right, you got to know that. I want us to say it again, but I want you to say it like you understand it, and you know you're talking about yourself, and you know that this is a truth. It's a fact. God has a plan and a purpose for me. And listen. So because God has a plan and a purpose for you, there are going to be character tests that we can take again and again until we are built up in a way that readies us for all that God has in store for us, all that he has planned for us, okay? And remember, we never really fail a test with God, but he's so good and he's so great and merciful and gracious, we just keep retaking that test over and over again until we pass it. Okay, a good example of that would be the children of Israel. They spent 40 years in the wilderness before they went into the promised land when it should have took them about 40 days, right? So we take it over and over again until we pass. Something else I think we all need to understand is that these tests, these character building tests are tests that last the rest of our lives. I got one amen. Praise God for you, Wayne Jones. I heard Kevin Wallace tried to steal you. Yeah, ain't happening. Okay, all right. So they're going to happen the rest of our lives. You know why? Because we need them. We need these character building tests. God knows that we need them, and he may not cause every one of them, but he will take whatever we go through in this life, and he will use it if we allow to produce something good, right? Something. So he'll produce some good fruit. And he'll produce some good character in us, okay? Romans 5, verses 1 through 5 says this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, here we go, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, okay? That's what I'm focusing on, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So let me just paraphrase in Andrew's terminology what I just read so you can understand it better. Trials, tribulations, tests, they help build perseverance in us, right? And when we persevere in and through those things in the right way, God's way, through His Word, right? If we persevere in those things, you know what it builds? Our character. That's what the Word says, right? And when we have good character, we'll have hope in God. And hope in God does not disappoint because it's rooted in His love for us, which is from everlasting to everlasting, right? So listen, we abound in hope. Romans 15:13 says, may you abound in hope, now you may abound in hope, in joy and peace through the hope of the Holy Spirit, right? We have joy, hope, and peace through the Holy Spirit, right? And so let me focus on this part for this sermon in this series. Trials, tribulations, and tests, they build character. They build character. So God does not take us through tests to mock us or hurt us or anything like that. He's just using what happens in this world, this broken, fallen world, to build the foundation of your life, which is our character, to support the plans and the purposes that He has for you. Okay? Everybody with me? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, all right. So that's what we've been talking about, character building. We're on the third test in Joseph's life, as I see it. We talked about being in the pits of life last week. The first week, we talked about God pulling pride, puffed up pride out of us. And today, we're going to talk about prosperous promotion. Prosperous promotion. So if you remember, Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit last week. That's where we left off. They threw him in a pit. And then they sold him to Midianite traders who took Joseph to Egypt. And then the Midianite traders sold Joseph to Potiphar in Egypt. Okay? That's where we're going to pick up reading Genesis 39, verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So let me just explain something real quick. I said Midianites. That says Ishmaelites. The Bible actually says both of them. It says Midianite and Ishmaelite traders, okay? Let me explain this. Midian is where they were from, so they were called Midianites. Ishmael, who was the illegitimate son of Abraham, is who they were descended from. So the Bible's not contradicting itself when it calls them both of them, Ishmaelites and Midianites. It's actually just clarifying it, okay? They were Ishmaelites because they descended from Ishmael. They were Midianites because they came from Midian, okay? It's kind of like I'm a Hite. I descended from the Hite family lineage. But I'm also an American because I was born and raised here in the United States, right? Y'all still with me? That's all that means right there. Let's go to verse 2 and 3. And this is what we're going to focus on for the message. We're going to read a little bit more, but this is what we're going to focus on. The Lord was with Joseph when he got sold to Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Let me say something else right there. Potiphar's an Egyptian. Most Egyptians in that day were polytheists. That means they believed in many, many gods. They didn't believe in one true God. The one true God that we serve, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Joseph's God. All right? Yet there was something so telling about Joseph. He was pulled out of a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers, brought as a slave into Potiphar's house. There was so telling about him by Potiphar that even Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. Potiphar saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused everything he did to prosper. Let's go to verses 4, 5, and 6. So Joseph found favor in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and he served him. Then he made Joseph him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So at home and at work, Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph, because the Lord was with him. That's what it says. Right? Thus, He, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. That's pretty amazing to me, right? Potiphar was so blessed and prospered so much, he didn't even know all the stuff he had because it had grown so much after he put the care into Joseph's hands, okay? Now, I love the last part of 6 right here. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I just like it because it reminds me of me. No, I'm just kidding. That actually sets us up for next week's sermon. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. But remember this. Joseph's in Potiphar's house. He actually becomes number 2, second in charge of the whole house. There was Potiphar who ran and owned the house. Then there was Joseph. He was next in command. He's put in charge of all of Potiphar's house, okay? At some point in the series, we're going to get to where Joseph's in prison for being innocent, for doing what's right, okay? But in prison, guess what? He becomes number 2 under the captain of the guard. Number 2 in all of the prison, right? And then some point, we're going to get to where he's in the palace at in Egypt with Pharaoh. In all of Egypt, he's made number 2. Second command of all of Egypt. Only person more powerful was Pharaoh, okay? In the worldly kingdom, right? And so I got to thinking about that. I'm like, that's just significant. Every time he's made number 2. So I started looking up what the number 2 in Hebrew actually meant, okay? So the number 2 in Hebrew can mean to multiply or divide, okay? I want you all to listen to this. It can mean multiply or divide. Number 2 means to build and to bless. It means to prosper, okay? It also means to oppose and yet be a witness and in unity with. Is that not? When you read that, it almost doesn't make sense because those definitions seem contrary to one another. How can it mean all of that? And real quickly, as I was thinking about that, I was just praying like, what, this is just a nugget, you know, and I put it in my notes. So this is what I feel like the Lord spoke to me. Each time that Joseph was made number 2 in these places, the Lord was actually drawing a line between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Because those are two separate things. He was drawing a line. It was divided, right? There was a division there. The kingdoms of this world can be rich. They can be mighty. But those in the kingdom of God, wherever they may be, whether they're in a pit, whether they're in a palace, or whether they're in a prison, they will prosper and be blessed. Right? Okay? So Joseph stood as a witness each time. In each place, he stood as a witness. He was in unity with God, that God is good regardless of where you find yourself, and that opposes the thoughts and the mindsets of this world. God is good no matter where I'm at, no matter where I'm at, and I will prosper because of him, not because of me, right? Whether I'm in a pit or a prison or a palace, I'm going to prosper because the Lord is with me. Amen? So that was pretty interesting to me, but I just want to show you about when he was in prison real quick. I got one scripture, Genesis 39:23. Says, the keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. Okay? So read that earlier. And it says it again, the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Okay? Now, isn't that amazing? Let me just ask you a simple question. Would it be all right with you if the Lord made you prosper? Amen? All right? Okay. If he prospered whatever you did. Now, we're going to talk about how that word has been misused and abused in the church today. Okay? But if the Lord, when I'm talking about the Lord prospering you, if the Lord prospered you in helping raise your kids, right? Helping you raise your kids, especially if you got preteens or teenagers, would that be all right with you? If he prospered you in that? If the Lord prospered you in your job or your career? If the Lord prospered you in your health, right? Would that be okay with you? Just, come on, y'all talk to me. Y'all with me? Is it all right if the Lord prospers you? Okay, so we're going to talk about the Lord prospering us, but we're not going to be preaching a prosperity gospel, okay? But we're going, I believe in a provisional gospel. God said, I'll provide all your needs. Provide all your needs according to my riches and glory, okay? So we're going to go over to some keys, what it means to actually prosper in the Lord. So I got 3 points, and here's my first one. the key to prospering in this life is the presence of the Lord. The key to prospering is the presence of the Lord. Because it says that very clearly several times. The Lord was with him and made whatever he did to prosper. It said it several times in the passages we read. It said it in verses 23 right there when he was in prison. The key to prospering is the presence of the Lord. So I want to deal with some negative thoughts that a lot of people may have with the word prospering in the church and preachers preaching it. And the reason there's negative thoughts and connotations about this in the church is because there's been some incorrect teachings on prosperity in the church, okay? I believe wholeheartedly that God wants to prosper all of us. How many's got kids? Okay? I want to see my kids prosper. Guess what? We are the children of God. He wants to see his kids prosper, okay? And so I believe God wants to see all of us prosper, but there are teachings out there that says prosperity is God wants everyone to be rich, right? He wants you to have a Rolex, a luxury car, or a private jet to fly around in, and that's prosperity, or that's God prospering you, and that's not biblical prosperity, okay? And a lot of times they'll say that without right saying it, but it's just not biblical prosperity. Joseph was prospering in a prison, and he had none of those things, right? Joseph was prospering as a slave, and he didn't have those things, okay? So let's not let wrong teaching pull us away from what the Bible says about God wanting to prosper you, okay? I'm going to read you some scripture, Genesis 26:12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year. This is Joseph's grandfather, right? In the same year, 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. So the Lord did this for Isaac from the land because why? The Lord wanted to prosper him. Deuteronomy 29:9. Therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. 2 Kings 18:7. The Lord was with him. There it is again. The Lord was with him, he prospered wherever he went. The key to prospering is the presence of the Lord. 3 John, let's go to the New Testament. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So here's what we need to do. We need to look and find out what does the word prosper mean biblically? What does it mean biblically? So I went to the Hebrew word in Genesis that used there for prosper, and it's the Hebrew word tesaliak. And I don't even know if I said that right. Tesaliak, okay? That's the Hebrew word, and this Hebrew word means to push forward. To push forward, or to break out, or to affect, or to cause to come forward in a good way. That's what the Hebrew word prosper means, okay? Here's the Greek word, the one that John used in 3 John verse 2. It is the Greek word eudio, eudio, okay? And it literally means, this is what it means, to help on the road, to help succeed in reaching. So the biblical definition of prosperity is this, and it actually gives this picture in both the Hebrew and the Greek. It's like you saw someone carrying a heavy burden or a load, and you went up and you said, hey, let me help you carry that. Let me help you along the road. It would be like someone that's broke down on the side of the road and you see them trying to push their car. You get out and you start pushing the car with them, helping them move forward in a good way. So can I just ask you this question? Would it be okay if the Lord helped you along the road? This road of life, right? Biblical prosperity means the Lord wants to push you forward and help you in everything you do. All right, come here, Ryan. I'll pick on you. Let me give you a visual. This is biblical prosperity. Ryan's walking down the road, and stop right there. He probably was not so nice in attitude and words to his wife, Ashley. And so he's kind of stopped on the road, and the Lord comes along and says, all right, Ryan, I'm going to push you forward. And you're resisting because your flesh says, no, I was right. And he says, no, Ryan, you've been a bad husband. I'm going to push you forward, and you're going to apologize to your wife, and you're going to repent to me first. There we go, okay? So, all right, he knows this drill very well. The biblical prosperity is the Lord pushing us forward, sometimes in things we don't want to walk forward in, but saying, hey, this is good for you, and even though there's a little resistance, I'm gonna help you. I'm going to help you along this road. Lord, no, that's okay, that's enough. Nope, here, let me help you. You ain't been doing things right, but I'm going to help you see things right, but first you're going to have to humble yourself. That's biblical prosperity. I'm going to push you forward. So the key to prospering is the presence of the Lord. The Lord was with him, and he prospered in everything he did. So if that's the case, if the key to prospering is the presence of the Lord, here's point number two. The key to the presence of the Lord is obedience. If the key to prospering is the presence of the Lord, what's the key to the presence of the Lord? Obedience. And I'm gonna give you scripture to show it. I want to make something clear, though. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation, okay? That we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross alone, right? So nobody can boast. None of us can boast. But if you want to walk in and live in the presence of the Lord, when he says come, you need to come. When he says stop, you need to stop. It's just like walking beside someone or, okay, Amanda, here. Let me give you another example. I know y'all need it. Come here, Amanda. If I want to walk in Amanda's presence, right, and I want to live in Amanda's presence, if we're walking together and she says, come on, let's keep moving forward, and I stop, guess what I'm doing? She's not leaving me. I've left her. She's like, we're moving forward. But if Amanda says, come here, if we're walking together, and I say, Amanda, we're going to stop right here for a minute, and we stop, we stay together. But if I say we're going to stop and I keep going, guess what? We left the presence of each other. So the key to the presence of the Lord is obedience, okay? 2 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. In other words, because he obeyed. He obeyed God's word. Okay. Also notice it mentioned David. He walked in the ways of his father David. We all know that David failed, right? David failed. So we're not talking about perfectionism, okay? I'm simply talking about doing to the best of your ability, the best you can, to walk with the Lord as a human, because David was human too, right? He was a man after God's own heart, but he was human. He had faults. Here's a verse about David, 1 Samuel 18, verses 14 and 15. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. I'm telling you, the key to the presence of the Lord is obedience, walking with God. 1 Samuel 18, 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. Now, I don't have time to tell that whole story, but the bottom line is this. The reason the presence of the Lord had departed from Saul was because Saul disobeyed and walked away. Right? Saul disobeyed, and he left the presence of the Lord. David obeyed, and the Lord was with him. Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Listen what it says. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Another way to say that is a reward and a consequence, okay? The blessing, the reward, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I commanded you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Job 36, 11, 12, a lot of scripture. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasure. But if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. The Bible is clear on this time and time again, and it doesn't mean perfectionism, because we all make mistakes. But it does mean having a heart and striving to do what's right according to God's word. Let me show you scripture that it's not talking about perfectionism. This is Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Listen, it doesn't say he who's perfect. It says he who confesses or covers. In other words, we all sin, make mistakes from time to time. I get that, but where's your heart at in it? Where's your heart? Is your heart for the Lord? But whoever forsakes them, forsakes what? His sins, they find mercy. Whoever confesses them and forsakes them finds mercy. But if you cover them and you try to walk in deception, it says right there, you will not prosper. Now, let me explain this a little bit more about walking with the presence of the Lord, because someone may say, well, Andrew, the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that's the truth. The Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But the problem is, I don't know whether or not you might leave him. You might leave him, okay? I've left him in areas of my life before. In other words, there are areas of my life where I have done what I should not have done before. That's kind of like leaving the presence of the Lord. And I'll show you the clearest example of that I know of in Scripture. Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord will never leave us, but we might leave him because we want to do things our own way and we want to go our own way. So, the key to prospering is the presence of the Lord. The key to the presence of the Lord is obedience. So, what's the key to obedience? Here's point number three. The key to obedience is love. It's love. You will never serve and obey a God that you do not truly love. And I'm telling you, if you'll just get to know him, you can't help but love him because of the love that he has for you. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? To save us. That should be enough right there for us, right? Romans 2:4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Listen, it leads you to change the way you think and how you see God. When we begin to focus on God's love for us, his goodness towards us, it actually transforms our minds. It changes the way we think, and it sets us apart from this world. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Right? So when we come to the realization of God's love for us, his love towards us, how great it is, how much you are really worth in his eyes, it begins to change the way you think about God. And it begins to set you apart. And not only that, it begins to set you free from things that's held you bound, right? It puts us in his good and acceptable and perfect will for our lives. There was a moment in Scripture when Jesus was asked, Jesus, Master, Teacher, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the law? This is how he responded. Matthew 22:34-40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? In other words, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you'll have no other gods before him. You'll have no idols. You'll not take the Lord's name in vain. You'll remember to worship him and rest in him. You know what that is? The first four of the Ten Commandments. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will honor your mother and father, right? You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal. You will not lie. You will not covet what they have, but you will rejoice with them in the blessings of God. In other words, the key to obedience is love. What I'm saying is when we focus on his love towards us and we are loving him, his love empowers us to serve and obey him, and our love towards him motivates us to live a life that's pleasing to him according to his word. That's why I say, listen, I don't live my life from a rule book. I heard so many people say, oh, there's too many rules and regulations in that thing. And I look at it, I'm like, I've not seen a one. I live my life from a love book. This from Genesis to Revelation. This is a story of his love for me and his love for you, his passion for you, right? And so when I began to realize that in my own personal life, I began to realize it wasn't just me saying no to this and no to that. I can't do this. I can't do that. But in reality, it was just one big yes to him. It was just him. And because it's a big yes to him, I don't want to do all that other stuff that others may be doing in this world that's just culturally and socially acceptable because it's contrary to his word. I've heard other Christians talk about non-believers and believers that are gratifying their flesh and not being led by the Spirit, and they talk about it like they wish they could do it. To them, I say, hey, you probably need to do a heart check. Not me. I'm focused on his love towards me. I'm focused on loving him, so nothing else seems to satisfy me because his love has changed the way I think. It has renewed my mind, right? And because of that, I don't want to go out and turn them up and get tipsy, right? I don't want to give in to the lust of the eyes because God loved me enough to give me a smoking hot wife that's way out of my league, right? I don't want to get in on that dirty joke. I don't want to get in on the juicy gossip or be critical and talk about my brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said in Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. A few verses later, verse 21, same chapter. This is what he said. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. You know what keeps them means? It means to obey them. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. He'll be in our presence. The Lord will be with us. Just a couple verses after that, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not, this is him saying it, not me. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. I said all this to say this once again. His love empowers us to serve him, and our love for him motivates us to live a life pleasing to him. Right? To serve him. You know what to serve means? It means to obey, to be in the service of, be a service to, be of use to help, to assist, to aid, to make a contribution to do something for, to benefit. How many of us are serving the kingdom of God? How many of us are working for the kingdom of God? How many of us are being of use to the kingdom of God, helping others into the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel? How many of us are making a contribution to the kingdom? How many of us are benefiting the kingdom? Not to mention, how many of us are serving others? Love the Lord your God first with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then love your neighbor yourself. How many are serving others? How many are working to help and benefit others? How many are being useful to others, making a contribution to other lives? How many of us are helping others? How many of us are loving our neighbor as ourselves? Y'all got real quiet on me, but it's something to think about. It's something to think about. One of my favorite sayings is this, and this is an original saying. Amanda, you can come. At least I believe it's an original saying. I feel like the Lord spoke this to me a long time ago, many years ago, as I was just seeking him on my own. He said, Andrew, you can serve and not love, but you cannot love and not serve. You cannot love without serving. Can't do it. Many people throughout history have served those they may not have liked so much or even hated. Still happens today, right? But when someone loves someone else, they serve them because they love them. This is the example that Jesus set for us himself. What did he say? I didn't come to be served, I come to serve. And he washed the disciples' feet. So my question this morning is this. Do we want the Lord to prosper us? Biblically prosper us, right? If so, if our answer is yes to that question, if we want the Lord to come alongside us and help us along the road in a good way, here's the next question we have to ask. Am I living a life in his presence? What do I mean by that? Am I walking with him in accordance to his word, right? Am I walking with him or am I walking away from him in areas of my life? Am I communing with him or am I saying, I hear you, but I really want to try to do this? Are you living a life in his presence? Are you living with his words in mind? Does it navigate and direct your life? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Is this your map? Is it your map? If it's not, need to do a heart check. And in the middle of that, if you are trying to live a life according to his word, what is it that's motivating you to do so? If it's not love, you're not in the right heart set. If it's self-promotion, if it's fear, love casts out all fear, right? Perfect love casts out fear. It has to be love that motivates us to live the life we live for him. And if it's not love, we got to get to that place. I remember, y'all have heard me say this 1,000 times, but I'll never get tired of sharing my testimony. I remember the day I fell in love with him, you know? I grew up in church. I grew up around him. Knew all about him, but I didn't know him personally. But I remember the day I fell in love with him, and it changed my life. I had an encounter with him on the front row of East Calhoun Church of God. Just me and him. Me and him. And growing up, I probably did try to do right because I had the fear of God in me from my parents, right? My dad believed in spankings. And I was redheaded and deserved a few of them. Maybe not all of them. So I tried to do right around them, but when they weren't around, I'd do what I wanted to, right? But I remember when I had an encounter with Jesus, just personally, everything within me said, I don't want to do anything else I was doing before like that. I want to feel like this forever. I want to feel the peace that I just experienced. I want to feel the joy. I want to feel the freedom. And I want to feel the love that I just experienced for the rest of my life. So I made a commitment when I was 16. If I have to say no to everything else, that's fine because I'm just saying yes to you. Because there is nothing else that satisfies me. Have I been perfect since then? No. But I tell you, there's nothing like him. There is nothing that compares to the love that he has for you personally. And if you would just get a hold of that, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I want to live a life in his presence. I just want to live a life in his presence. And I want to prosper in everything I do, raising my kids, at my job, as a husband, as a father, as a friend, just as a man or a woman of God, I want to prosper. I want to prosper. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Look, just be honest. I mean, that's me. So with that in mind, I want to prosper. And I want the Lord to help prosper me. I want to live a life in His presence. But there are some areas I'm struggling in. Y'all hear me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you say, there's some areas I'm struggling in. And I know it. Some things in my life that doesn't line up with His Word. But I want to surrender that today. Completely and wholly. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. Yeah. If you say, Pastor Andrew, I've been trying to live a life that's pleasing to Him, but I keep coming up short, and I feel like my focus has been off. My focus has been on trying to do what's right instead of just loving Him. And I'm telling you, if you'll just start loving on Him, it's easier to do what's right. And you say, I just need to refocus my heart and my mind this morning. If that's you, just throw your hand up. Yeah. A refocus. Last but not least, but this is the most important. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I don't know beyond a shadow of doubt that if my time on earth ended today, where I would spend eternity. And I got to tell you the truth. There's a heaven and there's a hell, and we spend eternity in one of those two places. That's the Word, right? And you say, I don't know, but I want to know, because I believe you can know beyond a shadow of doubt. Romans 10:9 says, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in His heart, God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not might, but you shall. So it takes true confession, right? Those that confess their sins, forsake them, find mercy. It takes true confession, it takes true faith. Faith in Jesus, His finished work. He's the Son of God. His crucifixion, His blood shed was the atoning sacrifice. He was buried, He was raised again. He ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and you confess that, it says you shall be saved, not might. If you're here this morning, you say, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, throw your hand up. Just throw your hand up, put it right back down. See Him. Y'all stand with me. Look at me. Listen, there were hands raised across this room for all sorts of purposes. This is what I want you to know. Don't worry about who's here, who isn't here, who's in front of, beside you, behind you. This is a moment where you get to respond and you get to let the Lord do a work in you. And not worry about everybody else. You just get to let the Lord do a work in you. So they're going to begin to sing. If you raise your hand for any reason, maybe should have but didn't, that's okay. As they sing, I just want you to come to this altar. I want you to spend a moment with the Lord and let Him speak to your heart. Let Him speak to your life. Let Him love on you. Let Him change the way you think. Let Him heal you. As they sing, come.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.